meditate on the scriptures, we're supposed to meditate on them, all of us, not just me or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers, but the scriptures are here and they are given to us for the purpose that we can think about them. And in thinking about them, we can analyze how they affect us, how they what effect they have upon us. And there are portions of the scripture, folks. Some are put there to encourage us, to help us to feel like God really cares. And He does. And there are a few scriptures that are put there to teach us about us in our relationship with God. And sometimes some of those scriptures can make us sad. And as I have been thinking about this message this morning, all week long I have been very sad because of what man did to the God who made him. Mankind has not treated God well. And one of the reasons that we are starting at the very beginning of the Bible right now, or going back over some of these things, is so that we can clearly understand what our relationship is to God and why and how it got that way. This morning we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 15. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture, and then we're going to get into this and look at it the way that we need to look at it by meditation. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. From the very beginning, God intended that man work. From the very beginning, it is not God's intention for man to loaf or stay home or live with mom and dad for the rest of his life, or for the rest of their lives, whichever comes first. That is not God's intention at all. It never was. Think about this. He created a man, and He put that man in the Garden of Eden for two purposes. One was to tend the garden, and that means that he was to cultivate it. He didn't have to worry about weeds and thorns coming up, because at that point everything was perfect. God had made everything perfect. And so he had to be there to stir up the soil so that the root systems could get moisture. And it didn't rain, so the moisture didn't come from above. It came up through the ground. That's what we're told here in Scripture. We'll see that in a minute. But there was a second reason that he was put there. And a lot of people don't think about it. I thought about a lot of different things as I was studying this, as I was meditating upon the first and second and third chapters of the book of Genesis. He had to protect the garden against the other animals. Because everybody and everything was a vegetarian. They ate only vegetables. They did not eat each other. And so he was growing just exactly. He was growing food. Food for himself. Food for the other animals. And if that garden didn't want to get eaten up, somebody had to protect it. He had to keep them out of there. So that was the two reasons that Adam was put in the garden. One was to work. The other was to protect it. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, folks, when God created Adam, when God created all of the animals, including the dinosaurs, and they were living there with him at the same time, that was sometime around 6,000 years ago. And those animals were created to live forever. Adam was created to live forever. Death had not touched this earth at that point. Illness had not touched this earth. People did not get old at that point. God had created it perfect. Everything was just the way that it was supposed to be. Everything was. And so God gave Adam one command, one. There was no Ten Commandments, there was no law, there was nothing else. One command. Okay, Adam, make yourself at home, enjoy yourself, work every day, except for on the seventh day. We'll get into that, which day is the seventh day. And enjoy yourself, but don't eat of that particular tree. Now, when God created Adam, think about this, folks. Sometimes we just read these things and we accept them, but we don't think about them. He created Adam with knowledge. He created Adam with a language. I wonder what language they spoke. Because he was able to communicate with Adam. He talked to Adam. And Adam probably talked back. We don't have that recorded, so we can't. It's only speculation. But God was able to communicate with Adam. So Adam had a language. Adam had a knowledge. And I don't know how much of a knowledge he had, but he had enough knowledge that he was going to be able to survive and be successful in the world where God had put him. Genesis 2, 18 through 20. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. That's sad. Adam was alone. No fellowship. No interaction. No socializing. He may have had a dog. I don't know. It wouldn't have been called dog. It would have been called wolf. But everything was perfect. I don't know how Adam ever came up with the name hippopotamus, but he did. Or Tyrannosaurus Rex. But just think, he named every animal, every bird. He named them all. And there was no helpmeet found for him. Nobody for Adam. He didn't have his own kind available to him. But he must have had a knowledge somewhere in his mind as to what an helpmeet would look like or would be. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And God, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, how significant do you think that statement is? Adam didn't have a mother. Adam didn't have a father other than God, Jesus Christ, who created him. And yet he knew, he had this knowledge that for this helpmeet, that man would leave his family. And when it talks about man leaving his mother and his father, it's talking about cutting off their support, and man being the means of support for the new family, each family supporting itself. He had this knowledge. And he had this knowledge of what this helpmate was all about. Remember, there was not another man or woman upon in the universe. At this point, there was not another man or woman in the universe anywhere. Didn't matter what he did, he didn't have to worry about what somebody would think about it, because there was no somebody. It was just him. And once Eve was created, and not, by the way, Eve was not created the same way he was. Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. We're told that in Scripture. Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, and when he died, but at this point, he didn't understand death because there wasn't any. Everything was perfect. And God brought this woman to him to be his helpmate. He understood their relationship. When God brought her to him, she was being brought to him as his wife, not as his girlfriend. She was being brought to him as his wife. That was the point where God ordained marriage. And Adam even mentioned this in that closing statement, you know, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh." Adam understood how all these things worked. He had this, God gave him this knowledge. And obviously Eve understood the same thing. When Jesus Christ created everything, it was created with knowledge. The animals were not afraid of Adam. The animals were not afraid of Eve. They were not afraid of the animals. When God told them, well, he told Adam, I guess Adam should have communicated this to Eve, and we'll see this in a minute. But when God told Adam that he would die if he ate of this tree, I don't know that Adam understood what death was, because there was no death at that point. He had not seen death. He may have had a knowledge of it, but God had, if he did, God gave that to him. When God created Adam and Eve, when he created the universe, he created everything that goes along with it. There were physical laws that went along with it. There were the laws of the universe about orbits and attractions and gravity and all these other things. When Jesus created, it wasn't by accident that any of these things came about. Every one of them was provided for, was planned for. So I don't know how much knowledge he had, but he had enough knowledge to be successful. Now, Adam understood. Eve was his wife. Eve was not a girlfriend. She was a wife. God ordained marriage. God ordained it to be that way. And the man was to leave his father and mother, and he was to establish his own family. That's the way the earth was to be populated. Family, 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 family. Today, it's not families. Today, they live together. They don't go into them. They don't take on the sacrament of marriage. In fact, in New York, there are more children born out of wedlock than are born to married couples. That used to be a shame. They used to hide that from other kids, from other people. It used to be something that people really didn't get over because of their relationship with God. God set up marriage. God intended it to be that way, that when a baby was born, it had a mother and a father to help in the raising of it, to help in the protecting of it. God made it that way. It isn't that way today. It's not unusual for a young woman to have two or three children out of wedlock with no father in the home. And in some cases, I have known of cases where it has been different fathers for each child. And that's the way our society is getting. That's in rebellion against God, folks. That's not the way God made us. That's not the way God started things off. And then we close out chapter 2 with a very unusual statement. I won't say strange, I'll say unusual statement. We are told something about these two people. Remember, they are the only two people, not in the world, in the universe. Verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." People, we're talking about now, because of the way our society has progressed, we're talking now about shame. If you haven't done anything wrong, you have no reason to be ashamed. If you have not done anything wrong, you have no reason to feel guilty. If you start feeling guilty and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And you better check and see what's going on, what you're feeling guilty about. They did not have to be ashamed because they hadn't done anything wrong. They were exactly the way God made them. And they were not ashamed. We were told that. Remember, God created this word through the Holy Spirit under inspiration. Each writer was writing exactly what God wanted him to write through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that they were not ashamed. And the reason they were not ashamed, because they hadn't done anything wrong. It's interesting. Connie and I have spent a little bit of time, Tim and I talked about it the other day, have spent a little time in Panama. And while we were in Panama, there were two groups we met. We knew of two groups of Indians down there, okay? The Choco Indians and the Kuna Indians. The Kuna Indians were very sophisticated. They wore long dresses that went all the way down to their ankles. And the only thing strange about them, and most of the dresses were red, or with patterns of flowers and stuff. But the only thing strange about them, they measured their status in society by the size of the ring that they wore in their nose. I had a book one time written by one of the missionaries down there. She was the chief, or she was the wife of the chief. He was a Christian. He had come to Bob Jones University, and they got married at the university and went back. And to them, beauty was a ring in the nose. That was the Kuna Indians. They lived in some islands. The Choco Indians, they lived in the Darien jungle, and they were very primitive. They didn't wear any clothing. And so when you went in amongst the tribes, and the Kuna Indians were the same way. Marvel Iglesias, Ronnie Iglesias, was the chief of the Indians. And when she went there, she was a southern-raised lady. And she, of course, had all the, modesty that the normal southern lady would be raised with. Because bodily functions were normal, anytime she went anywhere to take care of any kind of natural need, many of them went with her. There were no curtains or anything on the windows of their home. I mean, she always had a crowd with her, and it took a lot of getting used to get comfortable with that. But you see, they hadn't done anything wrong. They had nothing to be guilty about. They were not ashamed. She was, because she had been raised different, and you and I have been raised different. So there are times when we become ashamed about things when we haven't really done anything, okay? That's the way it was with it. With the Choco Indians, it was different. The Choco Indians were very primitive. They wore very little clothing, if any at all. And when they would get saved, the first thing they wanted was clothing to cover up their bodies. So, remember, Adam was created 6,000 years ago. Man has had 6,000 years to adapt and to let his society change. And so, that is one of the things that I have seen, is that immediately, in certain cultures where a lot of things are different, they're not as sensitive about certain things as we are in our culture, so that it doesn't bother them to see nakedness. When Connie and I lived in the Middle East, everybody uses the same bathroom. And one of the things I had to do was I had to stand out. If Connie needed to use a public restroom, I had to stand outside the door and make sure nobody else went in, because it was not unusual at all to have men and women using the same bathroom, and there were not any petitions. Different cultures, folks. Different standards. Different emphasis. And one of the things is that where we have not done anything wrong, we have no reason to feel guilty or be ashamed. Okay, we're coming to the part now where things take a real turn for the worst. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You see the problem? The problem is the first sin to be committed. Eve lied. Eve lied. In verse 3, she says, Ye shall not eat of it. God said that. Neither shall ye touch it. God did not say that. So Eve told the first lie. Now remember who she was with, who she was confronting. The devil. Who is the devil? The devil is the father of lies. Normally, a man will lie for one of two reasons. To cover up something he has done that was wrong, or to take credit for something he hasn't done that he should have done. That's normally the two reasons that a person will lie, but Eve lied for another reason. Eve lied because she was with the one who originates lies. The one who originates lies, the father of lies. That's what Jesus called him, the father of lies. And so she lied. I don't think it was intentional. I don't think she even realized that she was doing it. But she lied. And the minute you commit that first sin or one sin, you open the door to all of the other sin. And there's many of them involved here with Eve. First of all, she said that God said something he didn't say. And when that happened, the devil knew he was making a home run. He was going to get his way. Could the devil have caused a lie? I believe he did. And sometimes in our own lives, when we let him be close to us or his influence close to us, we might be guilty of the same thing. I believe that Eve was entrapped by the devil's influence. And because one sin leads to another, Eve reacted to the first sin with another sin. And since misery loves company, she wanted to involve her husband and also in the sin, and she did. Eventually, we'll see it. Verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the devil's a real deceiver. Remember, he is a deceiver. He does not tell the truth. And we have to remember that there are a lot of people around us today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to the devil. That's why he had to shed blood. He purchased us from the devil because of our sin. And he did that through shedding his blood on the cross. But Eve lied in her conversation with the devil. And then there was the lie. And then secondly, she lusted for something she did not have. And that was additional knowledge. Now, why she wanted that additional knowledge, I don't know. But she did. And then thirdly, she became proud and wanted to be like God. What got the devil thrown out of heaven? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be as good as God or better. And Eve, in her sin, remember, it started off with a lie she didn't even want to tell. But she did. And so it began to disintegrate. And so Eve had this lust. And then she had this pride. She wanted to be like God. Up to this point, Adam was not involved. I don't know if he was watching. I don't know if he was even present. But all of a sudden, then she went ahead and picked the fruit that she was that she knew she was not supposed to pick. She thought, well, I'm still alive. Everything's still working the way it used to work. She didn't realize that the moment she did that, her soul died within her. Died. And folks, our souls, when we committed that first sin, whatever it was probably lying. When we committed that first sin, the Bible tells us very clearly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And folks, our souls were dead. There was a time when you and I had a dead soul living within this body. Oh, we still had the spirit keeping us alive, but our soul was dead because it was involved in sin. And God had told us that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the moment that we committed that first sin, our soul died. And then Jesus Christ came along, not by accident, but God had designed it before the world was ever created, that Jesus would come and pay for our sin and buy us back from the devil. He even bought the creation back, but the transaction hasn't taken place yet. It will. We call it the millennium. And it's a time to look forward to when the creation is going to be like it was for 1,000 years. Oh my. We think we're in bad shape, you know, less than 100 years old. Can you imagine 1,000 years? We're going to live here on this earth. But it'll be in a completely different situation. But Eve, here was Eve, and she had committed at least 3 sins we know about before she picked the fruit and gave it to her husband, gave it to Adam. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Two people in the entire universe, one command, don't eat. And they ate. Couldn't obey one command. Folks, how do you think your children can not be sinful? Huh? Because we get our nature from our father. And Adam sinned also. And that sin nature has been passed down ever since. Ever since. Even Noah had a sin nature. He walked with God and God loved Noah. And he accepted him as righteous up to that point. But even Noah sinned. And that's how that sin nature continues to be passed down. Now, God, why did God write this? Why did God tell us all about this? You know, this is a sad event in the history of man and God. This is. Think about it. Jesus Christ created us. He's God. He created us in perfect, to be perfect. And the first man and the first woman violated his trust. And every man and every woman since then has. And you know, there is one thing that I see here, and I'm going to have to spend a little bit of time here. There's one thing that I see here. They violated God's trust. They sinned against a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. And God was the one who was going to have to rescue them because they could not rescue themselves. You and I cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot decide to be good people. That's like making a New Year's resolution. What's it last? 4 or 5 seconds? Maybe a second and a half? We can't save ourselves. And we don't save ourselves. And no man saves us because there is no man who is righteous enough to do so. He can't pay the price. There was only one man, and that was Jesus Christ. And he was God. He's the Son of God. He lived as a man. He showed us that he could live without sin. And he did. But that was only because he was born of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit was his Father. God was his Father. I don't understand it. But I know it's true. Because you can see down through the history of sin. And there's something that does not take place here, but we want to get that far this morning. I don't see Adam and I do not see Eve repenting of their sin. I don't see it. It's not here. It's not written out that they did so. In fact, after they sinned and they knew they were naked, and there was still nothing wrong with them being naked. They were the only man and woman in the universe. But you see the guilt of their sin caused them to be ashamed of something they had no reason to be ashamed of. No reason, but they were ashamed. And I don't see, I don't see repentance. And when God comes into the garden, God knew exactly what they had done because God is all knowledge, is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knew the moment that they took a bite of that fruit that they were violating what he had told them. He knew that. When he came into the garden, they had already sewed fig leaves together to try and cover themselves. See, the minute sin gets involved, the minute guilt, the minute shame gets involved, we try and do something for ourselves. But we can't. How long is a fig leaf going to last? No. No repentance. God comes into the garden and they hide themselves from God. And people, we do the same thing. We hide ourselves from God because of the sin in our life. That's why people do not want God in their life. It reminds them of their sin. And the sin, do you remember before you were saved? Do you remember the load that was on your heart, on your soul? of guilt, the weight of it, taking the joy out of life. Yes, there could be moments of happiness when somebody told you a dirty joke or something, but no joy until the Holy Spirit convicted you and you realized you couldn't do it yourself and you went to Jesus. And the moment you did that, He took away your sin. He gave you a new life for your soul. That's why we sit here this morning. We have a soul that is alive. And we want to worship our Father. We are His children. But that's not what happened in the garden. In the garden, they tried to hide themselves from God. He knew where they were. He asked them this question. He says, "Where art thou, Adam?" It wasn't to get an answer from Adam. God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to realize where Adam was. And sometimes He asks you, through this Holy Spirit, "Where are you? What is your relationship to Me? Where do you stand with Me? What kind of a life are you living for Me?" God asks us that through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we can't give Him a very good answer. We're not happy with the answer we have to give. And that's when we determine we want to be closer, we want to be better. And we come here together to learn things out of His Word. We're learning things this morning, I hope. And God reached out to them. He chastised them. He chastened them. He said, "What did you do? What have you done?" And wasn't it neat the way he found out? He got them to admit what they had done. Huh? It's neat. And God does this with us people. You may not realize that he tricks you into admitting where you are at sometimes. Adam said, "Well, I hid from you because I was naked." And He said, "Who told you you were naked?" It was the knowledge of good and evil that showed him that. And Adam was admitting that he had violated God's one command, one, only one. And Eve had committed all this other sin without even any commands. And Adam was in the same place, the two of them. Their souls were dead. They were dead. And all this stuff going on around them, and they had a dead soul that could not enjoy it. Now, ladies, I know it's time for us to quit, but we can't quit here, okay? We got to go to a couple more verses here. But I want you to see how God reacted to this. Ladies, He blames you. He blames the ladies for tricking the man or for leading him into sin because of the influence that the lady has on the man. Men and ladies are built different, and I'm not talking about physically or biologically, but they are emotionally, mentally different. Men and ladies have different hormones and they affect us differently. And you ladies can beat us up without ever touching us. You can. and we never get it quite figured out, but we get close. Okay. But here they were dead. Let me read a couple, because I want you to see this. The woman is not to have authority over the man. First Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. God is blaming it. This is in God's word. This is not me. The devil picked upon the weaker vessel. Many of the Bible commentators claim that the devil knew that the woman was more prone to deception than the man was. And how is one of the ways that we as men try and take advantage of you ladies sometimes? You are more gullible than we are. You will believe something before we do. And it just works out. That's part of the difference. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The woman was not made of the dust of the earth. The woman was made of the rib of the man. And so God says there's some things that are supposed to happen. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14, let the woman learn in silence and also objection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For the Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So that is the reason why men are supposed to lead the women. And God gave certain things that were going to go on. The woman was going to be subject to her husband. Her desire was going to be to her husband. She was going to be involved in pain in childbearing, not in conception, but in childbearing. She was going to be involved in pain. There were many things that went on because of her sin. And then that gets us down to chapter 3, verse 15. God makes a prophecy of what's going to happen. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says, and I will put enmity, that is a hatred, a fear, a dislike, a distaste, between thee and the woman. How many of you women love snakes? Okay. All right. It's there, folks. And that's why it's there. That's why you don't like snakes, because of this verse right here. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, Jesus Christ will overcome the Lord, the devil. And he did on Calvary. And man, by the sweat of their face, we're going to have to earn their living. That's why men don't smell like you ladies do. Okay. Because men do sweat. Ladies perspire, but men sweat. Okay. And God was going to have to intervene. God told them they were going to have to work. They were going to return to the dust from which man was created. And God threw them out of the garden because of their sin. There are consequences to sin, always consequences. But God did one other thing. He gave them a standard. They had sinned, and only one thing could cover sin. Only one. He gave us that example for the Jew. They had to make sacrifices. Every time they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and let the blood out of that sacrifice, whether it be an ox or a goat or a lamb. Passover is always with a lamb. That's part of the sin offering, covering the sin. And God covered Adam and Eve's sin here before he turned them loose. It says he made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And no animal's going to sit still for you to skin it without it being put to death first. And so there was blood offered for their sin as a beginning. And that we're way past time, folks. I'm sorry, but I'll have to end it there. God reached out and covered their sin. He's still reaching out, people. He's reaching out today to cover our sin, to cover the world's sin. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, the whole world. We'll go on a little bit further for another couple Sundays. I'm just trying to show you how important it is, these first 11 chapters in this book of Genesis. We'll not look at everything, okay? We haven't got time enough for that. But you see, God reached out to Adam and Eve, and he covered their sin for them. Father, you have reached out to each one of us, and you continue to reach out. And Father, help us to share the fact that you do love your creation, man being a part of that, and you love all men, not their sin, but the men, their souls. Thank you, Father, for saving our souls. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit to convict us and to live within us, to help us to please you and serve you. Continue to use us, Father. Continue to show us your will, and we will praise you. And Father, hopefully we will follow you wherever you lead us to go. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Go with us. Bring us back at the appropriate time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.